In June of 1938, the Reverend Clarence Swanson hosted a prayer meeting for the Covenant Church in Helena, Montana. It was a small congregation, but they owned a mansion, right? Upstairs was the sanctuary. Downstairs was the parsonage where the pastor would live. And so they're having a prayer circle over there one evening. But Clarence's wife, Holly, was unable to be at the prayer meeting that evening. She was in Minnesota. She was visiting her sister, and she was recovering from a hysterectomy. Clarence and Holly, for many years, had been praying for children of their own. And after the hysterectomy, it looked as though they were never going to get to fill up the mansion, the church's mansion, with their own children. There was a surprise waiting at the end of the prayer meeting. The people, as they opened up the front door and were ready to walk out and go home, they found a basket full of rags. The women of the church teased their pastor, saying, "Oh, you got laundry for us to bring home for you with your wife away like this." They brought the basket inside. They pulled off the swaddling clothes, and what do they find? This beautiful baby boy. There was a note in the basket that read, "Dear Pastor, please raise my baby because I cannot." The note was signed, "A Despondent Mother." Pastor Swanson called the hospital to investigate, but none of the doctors in Helena knew anything about this mysterious baby. When the prayer circle broke up, the pastor was suddenly left alone with a newborn child. Clarence called up his wife, Holly, in Minnesota. "Come home quickly," he said. "I've just had a baby here." They soon adopted the boy, and they named him Wesley Clarence Swanson. This morning, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul explains that you are no longer slaves. You have been adopted by the Holy Spirit to be children of God, to be heirs with Christ, even co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Along the way, I'm going to illustrate this text a little bit by telling you a couple stories about my friend and my mentor, the Reverend Wes Swanson, who began life in a basket and ended up doing some pretty wonderful things. Come, let us hear, let us see what the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. For that is what we are when the Spirit of adoption starts working in our lives and sets us free from the slavery of fear and makes us feel like we belong. From Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." God's word. First off, we are children, not slaves. To understand today's scripture, it helps to understand what slavery was like in the Roman Empire. It was not like the institution of slavery of African Americans here in the American South. There was no racial basis for slavery in the Roman Empire. Anyone could become a slave. It was a possibility for anyone. It usually happened with prisoners of war or people who were deeply in debt or abandoned children, babies that were abandoned. We talked about that recently. People even sold themselves into slavery so that they could pay off their debts and maybe, just maybe, gain citizenship in the Roman Empire. Roman slaves could rise to positions of great power and distinction. Rather than just sign a contract, cities would hire someone by buying them as a slave in order to run the whole city. Could you imagine that you get your mayor by buying them as a slave? That happened in the Roman Empire. Roman slaves were entitled to own their own property. And this one kind of blew my mind, that Roman slaves were able to own Roman slaves. It didn't belong to their master, it belonged to them. Those were their slaves, not the master's. I know, that's wild. That's what slavery was like in the ancient world. Now, it was customary in the Roman Empire to release your slaves before they turned 30 years of age. A lot of social pressure on the masters to set them free before they were old. No one was an old woman. No one was an old man and still a slave. Not because they were killed, not because they were abused, but because there's all this pressure. You let them go before they get old, right? That's what slavery was like in the Roman Empire. Now, can you just imagine the anxiety that would produce, the fear that produced? Wouldn't you want to please your master really, really well so that he or she would let you go before you turn 30? Wouldn't you do everything in your power to help set yourself free by doing anything and everything to make the master happy? It was a fearful institution, Roman slavery. In today's scripture, Paul explains to the church in Rome that they were given a spirit of adoption, not a spirit of slavery. God doesn't want you acting like anxious slaves, trying to please him, trying to be set free because you did all the right things. God wants you to feel like beloved children. Kick up your feet, make yourself at home. You are a child of God. You are an heir, and if an heir, a co-heir with Jesus Christ. All the good stuff that Jesus gets, it belongs to you too by the grace of God. We do not need to live in fear like a slave before their master. We can live in confidence because we are encouraged to call God Abba, Father. That's the word that Paul uses here in today's text, Abba, Father. This is the same word that Jesus used when he prayed to God, and the early church always called God Abba, Father. Now, you've probably heard sermons before that this word means daddy or papa. It's not a Greek word, it's an Aramaic word. A lot of scholars get fussy about this, because there's only one Aramaic word for father, and that was Abba. So it's not necessarily daddy, it just means father, okay? But that's not to say that you shouldn't call God daddy or papa or father, whatever you want to call him. The point that Paul is making in today's text is simply this. You should be intimate enough with God that you can cry out to God like a father, knowing that he's going to take good care of you. My friend Wesley Swanson was always aware of the mysterious circumstances of his birth. The Swanson family and this church in Helena, they thought Wes was a miracle, right? They thought he was an answer to prayer. Wes didn't always feel that way. He was an adopted child. He struggled. He never stepped his toe out of line with his family. He was always the good little boy. He always put up with the teasing of the other kids at school because he feared rejection. He feared that he would be abandoned unless he pleased everyone, and he had a hard time doing it. Wes Swanson enrolled at North Park College in 1956. He didn't have time for sports. He didn't have time for extracurricular activities. He just studied as hard as he could, and he worked at the jewel store down the way, the grocery store down the way. That's all he did, and he worked hard, and he worried a ton. So much so that his anxiety led him to the hospital. He spent 2 weeks in the hospital with bleeding ulcers. He just was eating himself up from inside with worry, with anxiety. When he was there, his friends would visit him, and his professors came to visit him, and they let him know that they loved him, that he belonged. And when he got back to school, Wes started seeing the school counselor. This is still the 50s, folks, to deal with these feelings of fear, feelings of abandonment that he just couldn't recover from. One day, Dr. Sam Shoemaker came to speak at North Park Chapel. Shoemaker was one of the first Christian speakers that really dealt with the issue of how people can overcome addiction and how people can overcome personal doubt. Shoemaker, he preached this fantastic sermon that day about how God heals the brokenhearted, about how God will never throw you out. Wes went back to his dorm room and he got down on his knees and he prayed to God, to his Abba Father. He prayed, "I have nothing to offer you, but I know that you heal the broken. And I turn myself over to you. I know that you will never leave me. Heal me." And Wes, this young man, 20 years of age at that point, a guy who had always lived with anxiety, a guy who lived as a slave to fear, was suddenly set free. He had this joy in his heart as the gospel came alive in him. And he suddenly understood that he could trust in Abba Father to never abandon him, to trust the gospel of Jesus Christ to come alive in him, to believe in this spirit of adoption to make him belong, not because of what he did, but because of what God did for him. He was so overcome with joy, he was so overcome with peace that he decided to switch his major. Instead of being a teacher, he was going to be a preacher. And that's how he decided to follow this calling from God, to go all over the place and to preach this gospel of joy that changes lives. That was the baby in the basket, this preacher of joy. My second point that I want to make for you today is that God's children still suffer just like Jesus. This sermon would be a lot easier if I just cut off the text one verse earlier. If I just ended in Romans 8:16, it would say, "The Spirit testifies himself with our spirits that we are God's children." I could walk out the door right now. It'd be really easy, right? I could just walk out. We'd have a good time. It's a sunny day. We could go have some fun. Have a good day, Don. It'll be good. Good to see you, Noah. Except, if we did that, we'd really miss an important part of the passage in Romans 8:17, where God says, you are a child of God. You are a co-heir with Christ if you share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You don't get to glory without sharing in the sufferings. Oh, I guess I got to go back up to the pulpit. There's a whole other point that we have to make. Just because you are a child of God, just because you are loved by God, doesn't mean you get to skip suffering in this world. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." We neglect those words in the church because it's so inconvenient. What do you mean I gotta suffer? What do you mean I got to pick up my cross and follow Jesus? Have you ever seen anyone crucified? I've never seen anyone crucified, right? What do you mean I got to suffer? The anguish I see in Christians the most, when people come into my office and they're crying and they're hurting, is because suddenly they've got suffering in their life and they feel like they're being abandoned by God. How could God allow me to hurt? Let's read our Bibles. None of us gets out of this life without hurt. No one gets out of this life without pain. God will redeem your suffering in eternal life, but no one gets off scot-free, okay? You are a child of God. You are beloved. But look at the beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ. Did he suffer on the way to the cross? We got to participate in that kind of suffering too. According to Paul, we will not experience Christ's glory unless we share in Christ's suffering. You're not likely to get whipped or stripped or stuck in a crypt like Jesus did. But you better believe you're going to experience anxiety. You better believe you're going to experience pain. And you better believe that you are going to suffer in this world. You have been liberated from a slavery to fear, but you have not been liberated to go through life pain-free. You have been given a spirit of adoption. You belong, but you have not been given a spirit of invulnerability where nothing in this world can touch you and nothing in this world can hurt you. Just like Jesus, we will suffer before we inherit the glorious promise of eternal life. My friend Wesley Swanson taught me about clinging to Jesus even when it hurts. Wes grew up to be a beloved covenant pastor, and he served these really impressive churches in Illinois and Michigan and Colorado, Grand Rapids even. I mean, good church. And Wes, this impressive guy, this beloved miracle of God, he suffered. He suffered mightily. His first wife, Clarice, had a grand mal seizure in 1975, and doctors discovered that she had a massive brain tumor. Clarice underwent 5 major surgeries. She spent years bedridden. You remember this, right? After 9 years of suffering and fighting a fight they just couldn't win, Clarice finally died in 1984, leaving Wes behind with 3 boys aged 17, 15, and 11. You think the kid with abandonment issues might have suffered when this happened? But he knew he was not alone in his pain, that the God who adopted him would be faithful to him even in his hurt. 3 years later, Wes married his second wife, Sandra. Hallelujah. Thank God, this missionary to Japan. Their marital bliss was short-lived. On their 6th wedding anniversary, Sandra was told that she had colon cancer. For 11 months, Wes and Sandra bravely fought the inevitable, and then Sandra died in 1994. Do you remember that? Wes grieved mightily, but he did not return to the slavery of fear and anxiety. Wes trusted God's spirit of adoption to never leave him, and he was never going to leave God. Now, I got to know Wes when he started visiting the church I was planting in Lake Geneva, Wisconsin, back in 2003. He had recently married his third wife, Carolyn Larson, a classmate from North Park, from his days back in the olden days. And they decided that they were going to retire in Carolyn's summer home near the lake. Wes and Carolyn were these wise friends, these trusted mentors as we launched this brand new church. It is never easy to start a church. I was warned. I was warned that there would be human conflict. I was warned that there would be spiritual conflict. All the wise pastors I knew that went before me, that did this ministry, that were developer pastors, they all told me, God's going to break you, man. God is going to break you. And I believed them. It's not like I didn't believe them, but there's part of me, a rather large part of me, that just sort of believed that I was going to skate through without being hurt. I was wrong. About 6 months after we started worshiping, the largest family in our congregation, 9 people, started causing trouble. Every time we took a congregational vote, it was the 9 of them versus everyone else. They insisted that they get final approval on the church constitution. Write what you want, but we get the final draft. We're in control. They sent out a slanderous letter about me, saying terrible things to every member of the congregation. They whispered behind my back that I didn't have the Holy Spirit, that I wasn't, therefore, a child of God. I found out later that we were church number 9, that they had gone from church to church to church in the area and pulled the same stunt everywhere they went. I found a couple years later that they tried it again with 2 more churches after our time. They just had a long history of tearing churches apart. I was in way over my head. I was a senior pastor for 6 months, and I was dealing with this. They didn't just want to win. They wanted to destroy. They wanted a pound of my flesh as they walked out the door, and they got more than that. They got 15 pounds out of me. I lost 15 pounds in fear and anxiety. Is this going to destroy the church that God called me to start? Am I going to be looking for a job in a few weeks? That's not a diet I would recommend for anyone, by the way. The anxiety diet sweeping the nation. They were more powerful than a tapeworm. In the midst of my suffering, Wes Swanson, that baby in the basket, that preacher who preached joy after losing 2 wives, he was my pastor and he was my friend and he was my guide. He told me that that letter was the worst he had ever seen in his 40 years of ministry. He reminded me that God's Spirit had adopted me and would never let me go, not even in my pain. Wes was my wounded healer. His suffering gave him the credibility to speak into my pain. God used Wes to help bring healing to a church that was injured. And he brought healing. God brought healing through Wes to an abused pastor and allowed me to keep plugging away. God sent his Holy Spirit to adopt you into his family. But it means walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, and those are painful footsteps. If God did not spare his only begotten Son from human evil, do not expect to go through life without any trouble. Paul invites you to cry out, Abba, Father, in your need and in your pain. God will never abandon you, especially not in the worst moment of your life. You will suffer just as Christ suffered. No one gets out of this world alive. We all have to die before we experience resurrection. But the Father will redeem your life from the pit and bring you into eternal life. That's what it means to be adopted by the Spirit of God. Yeah. you're going to suffer. And God's going to bring you to glory, the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a co-heir. That's what it means to be a child of God.